Now, last time in Ephesians, well, let's talk about, we're going to talk about imitating God, imitating God. And I don't mean a false imitation, but duplicating or copying how he is, copying his life into our life. The last time in Ephesians, we covered chapter 4 with our title, A Life Worth Living. Paul expressing to the Ephesians the devotion of the believer's life to following Jesus, how to be devoted to following him. And we ended up with the last verse in chapter 4. It rounded off the whole chapter on Paul's thought on that dedicated life. And it goes like this in verse 32, going back one chapter, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as Christians, you cannot live freely in God's grace if we harbor unforgiveness in our life. Unforgiveness is an enemy to the people of God. That unforgiveness in our hearts toward people. And I think without doubt, all of us here, I know that it's happened to me and it's happened to others that I know here. Without a doubt, all of us or some of us or most of us, and I would say most of us, have been wronged in some way or another. More than once. You know, whether it's deliberate, sometimes people make mistakes and hurt your feelings, or unintentional, or people can be mean, they can be spiteful, and they can be even malicious. I mean, that happens. That's the reality of life. And a lot of times it cuts very deep into our hearts, especially if it's friends or family. That's in particular, that's happened to me, close friends or family that, you know, and once you're offended, it's so hard to patch up. Don't you agree with that? The Proverbs agrees with that. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So we often, we're on the receiving end of the offenses. Sometimes we're on the giving side of offenses. I find it interesting, though, that unforgiveness has more power in those that hold the grudge than those that need to be forgiven. There's more power in unforgiveness in the hearts of somebody that won't forgive than those that really need to be forgiven. Unforgiveness has a way of, it captivates our heart, and it captures us to our own resentment. It's an evil thing. Chapter 4 and 5 gives us a reason to let things go because he forgave us. That's the whole reason, because he forgave us. Because what God has done for us, we can do that for other people. Now, today we're going to look at imitating God in chapter 5. That's our title. We have just three little sections I want to cover about how do we imitate God. And then I always have little subtitles for myself. I create an outline, but imitating God, loving not the world, not loving the world, and then we're a holy people. Those are the three areas I want to speak about in this short section. We're going to go up to verse 21. So beginning with imitating God, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So because God has forgiven us, or because he's offered himself as a willing sacrifice, because we are now his children, we are to imitate him, or the Greek word here is to mimic him. That Greek word, imitate, is where we get our word, mimic. We're to follow his example. We're to copy the very things that he has done in our life, and we're to be able to transmit to the other people. That's how we're to live. We're to take what God has given us into our life. You know, and that's a prerequisite right off the bat. You got to have let God do that in your own life first, and that's how we grow. We go through the trials, the tribulation, the different things that happen in our lives, and God forms in us himself. That's what he's doing. He's forming himself in us. So we're to follow that example. We're to copy the very things he's done for us, and then we're to turn it over to other people. We're to live that life and help others the same way that God has helped us. The world needs us, and if you hear, don't hear anything today, the world needs us to reflect Jesus. They need to know about what Jesus is really about. And the only way they see that is in other people. They see that in other people, other Christians. There's no greater time to be a godly example is today. We are in a major crisis in the world, a major crisis. Things are not going well. I heard read a story yesterday. You know, I'm all for the government helping us out, right? And you guys know what I'm talking about there. They get this bright idea, this really bright idea that they're going to seed, I don't know if anybody read this article, they're going to seed the atmosphere to cut down on the sun. Well, that could go really right, you know? I mean, think about it. It could go really wrong. You know, the Bible talks about climate change in Revelations, that the sun is going to scorch mankind. Everything the man does, it seems like it turns back around on him. You guys seen the commercial of all the medicines on TV? Oh, this will help you with this. But, and then they lower everything and they small print, but it can do everything else to you too. Everything man does, it seems to help to some degree, but then it seems to hurt us also in a lot of different ways. And I can see the government, you know, seeding the atmosphere to cut down on the sun, and all of a sudden we're in like a winter time, or it's snowing in July or something like that. It happens. And I wouldn't doubt that half the things that we see in Revelation are just caused by man's stupidity, thinking that he is God. So there's no greater time to be a godly example than it is today, because we are living in critical times. Jesus declares the believer, you, to all of us, you are salt and you are light. That's what you are. You're salt and light. Salt being a preserver, right? It preserves. That's how they used to preserve the meat before they had refrigeration. It would preserve things. But also it would be a seasoning. I've been accused of using a little bit too much salt on my food. But it does taste good. It makes things better. Light as being a beacon of light, a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. Those are two things that Christians are, salt and light. People are looking for truth, and they're looking for something or someone to follow right now. And, you know, the world is going to accept the Antichrist to follow because he's going to be the main man on the stage at the time. And there won't be Christians around during that period of time to be able to be a Christian, to be like Jesus, to mimic God. But people they're looking for something to follow. They're looking for hope, and they're desperate to find some kind of footing that they can set their foot on that is not like an earthquake ready to go off. And that's what the world looks like today. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. All of us here today have that responsibility, that ability to be able to stand in the gap and to be used for God. Doesn't matter which gifts you have, doesn't matter what talent you have, God is looking for people to stand in the gap, to be the real deal, to be the real Christian, to reflect our Heavenly Father. And that's an amazing thing. I don't want to be a phony baloney. I really want to reflect Jesus in my life. And I'm not perfect. I know that. I know my wife knows it even more, probably. I know that I'm not perfect, but I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. And, you know, the decline of the church has left people confused about Jesus. I was talking to somebody yesterday just about the acceptance of homosexuality in the church, different, not just that, but a lot of different things, how the church is kind of caving to the pressure of the world. We know that the pressures are out there to be able to agree with what's the world is saying, but there's this desperateness toward a people looking for something to find and something to follow. God is looking for people to mimic Him, to copy Him, to be. And we do that not by writing down a list. We do that by the infusion of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're ever going to mimic God, is by His Spirit. And if you are born again, and I know just about everybody here, if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you have the ability to imitate God. So people are watching us, and our example of Jesus is our main method of influence to other people, how we act toward other people, especially in situations that are difficult, situations that maybe you are under a lot of pressure, the eyes open wide to look at you. Well, that girl is a Christian. How is she reacting to this situation? And when they bow their heads and they pray and they say, Lord, I trust you in every situation, people are amazed at that. People are amazed at that. They're watching us. And our example is the main method of influence of others. Godly examples are powerful evangelism. I know a lot of people always tell me, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Your example is your evangelism. Your testimony is your evangelism. Your spiritual experience with God is your evangelism. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. Notice it doesn't say be imitators of God as God, but as dear children. We're to be humble. We play a very submissive role to God. He is God. We are His people. He is God. We are His children. We're not God. We don't pretend to be God. We're submissive to God. But, you know, in even a better sense, we're submissive to the Holy Spirit. That means we open up our hearts. Dave said earlier, he said, praying for me, empty them. That's what we want. We want to be emptied. We want to be emptied and we want to be filled with God. So notice it doesn't say that. It says as dear children. So we're to be submissive to God. We're to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, allowing those changes in our life. That all those changes often come in storms. They come in the storm clouds, those changes that God wants to do. I've never seen a major change in my life not coming in the storm clouds first. And then that sunshine later on showing exactly what He's doing in my life. That's the way God works. You know, when we imitate, He says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. See the example there. We walk in love just the way Christ has loved us. And He's given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. So we imitate Jesus. There's that willingness of Jesus going to the cross willingly. That's part of it. There's a sweet surrender to take up our own cross. And this willingness is a surrendering that pleases the Father. Because when He says sweet smell and aroma, that sweet smell and aroma is going up to the Father. And so there's this willingness of Jesus going to the cross. That's what He wants to put into our life. That sweet surrendering, us surrendering to God that He might fill us with Himself. He also says we walk in love. Paul uses the word agape love, and that's God's love. It's not our love. We walk in love as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love us? How did He love us? Well, He loved us before we loved Him. Did you know that? While you were just laying in your sin, He loved us before we were saved, before we accepted Him as our Savior. He loved us before we loved Him. He loved us while we were the filthy little sinners that we were. And I say that sarcastically, but I do mean it. I know we were all filthy little sinners, unconverted, unbelieving, dirty sinners. While we were dead in our sins, He died for us. So that's how he loved us. That's how we're to accept people, the same way, very same way. We're to walk in love just as Jesus loved us, imitating God. The first and foremost thing requires submission and sacrifice. It requires that. Sacrifice is simply defined as giving up of ourselves. We give up of ourselves. Romans 12 says it's a living sacrifice. When we give ourselves over to love the unlovable, we're to do it willingly to God. Again, a sweet-smelling aroma. God always desires our will, but he doesn't force your hand. He's never put my arm behind his back and served. No, he doesn't do that. He wants us to be willing, and he works out those situations in our life where we are willing to sacrifice, we're willing to submit, we're willing to give ourselves fully over to God. And it's pleasing to God when we give ourselves over to the Spirit willingly. That's so important. So that's, we imitate God in that way. I always love the original King James version of this verse of loving not the world. It says, love not the world, the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So Paul continues, but now he's going to get into the negative. This is our old life. We're not to turn back to that. But fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We talked a little bit about that last week, about potty mouths and cursing and different things like that. But it goes a lot further. Paul tells us to, as we imitate God, we're to avoid repeating the old life. He doesn't want us to go back into the old life. We're not to live in fornication, uncleanliness, or covetousness. All of those have their own particular definitions. But the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. And you guys, that's where we get our name for pornography, different things like that. And it's a very broad term. It speaks about sexual impurity. It includes all the sexual practices outside of a husband and wife relationship. And I hate to have to say this, but it's male, female in today's society. You have to be clear about that. When we talk about a wife, a marriage, we're talking about a male-female relationship. That's what God created. And it's a shame that I even have to clarify that. God has set the standard for marriage way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, as a male-female relationship. And the world has turned all of that upside down, even more than that. Probably what bugs me more than anything is that the church has taken that into themselves, and we see a lot of the churches, a lot of the denominations, right now they're fighting over homosexuality and transgenderism, all the different things that are going on, that are the pressures to conform to that. But the church has gone the way of the world concerning very clear biblical practices, very clear biblical practices that if we look at the Word of God, if we stand on the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, that we stay very safe within the realm of the Holy Spirit. We stay safe with that. So Paul says, let none of that stuff be named among you as suitable as a saint. So as a saint, we're not to even get involved in any of that stuff. If we call ourselves Christians, we should walk as Jesus walked. That's imitating God. And we do that by the power of ourselves. I don't know about you. I haven't mastered that one yet. Usually, that always gets me into trouble. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, instead of all of that, he says, give thanks. It's so simple, to be thankful to God for the things that he's given us. As a Christian, my greatest testimony is going to be my example of mimicking or imitating Christ. And as Christians, getting back to the coarseness or the jesting or whatever, only grace should roll off our tongues. Only grace should roll off our tongues. When you're around all the guys or the girls at work and they're all talking, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how far even swearing has gone. I don't know. I mean, maybe I grew up, I did grow up in a little bit different time, but it's everybody swears. Everybody, and the coarse jokes, the dirty jokes. You know, that's the old life. Walk away from that stuff. Walk away from that. Sometimes I embarrass people. I had some guy tried to hand me a calendar. One of our workers at work wanted to hand me a calendar. And it was a pornographic calendar. And I had to really embarrass him in front of everybody. I said, man, I'm a Christian. I don't look at any, none of that stuff, you know. So, you know, when you walk away from that stuff, or when you, maybe you even say something about it, you're bringing light to the situation. You're bringing light to the situation. That's the old life. We are the light of the world, set up on a hill to glorify God with our good works. Here's the alternative. Instead of all that, give thanks. Giving of thanks. It's an amazing power in our life of thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is one of the most powerful tools that God has given us, just to be able to be thankful in all circumstances. That's the alternative, rather giving of thanks. Then Paul reminds the Ephesians down at verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, when the people tell you we need to be tolerant of those. Now, I want to separate people from that mentality of the world. That, and we call it woke. We call it many different things today. But that mentality of just being, there's a difference between being tolerant of people, loving people, and to be accepting of people. And we don't have to be tolerant of accepting anything. What we accept is the Bible. What we accept is the Word of God. And so that tolerance, when people tell you need to be tolerant, what they're really saying today is you have to accept what I am telling you about this or that. You have to accept this lifestyle. You have to accept that. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. The very thing that they're doing is what brings the wrath of God into their lives. And we know that the wrath of God is 100% in Revelation. We see the wrath of God, the full, uninhibited wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this earth. But the wrath of God is what, because there is people that accept that lifestyle or accept what's going on in the world. And I'm not just talking about sexual lifestyles. I'm talking about every lifestyle. I'm talking about things that are unbiblical. They'll say, oh, we live in the 21st century. The Bible is good for the 22nd and the 23rd and the 25th century. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's what it says. Do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. So he's bringing in this light. We have been saved from the old life, from the old darkness, from the old ways, from the old speech. We are children of light. We are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's get back to the good stuff. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, or Verse 10 is better in the Old King James. It reads, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, walking in the approval of God. We want to walk in the approval of God. He says, and we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness means agreeing and partaking of what they're doing. And the pressure now is to agree with their sinful practices. That's what the pressure is today. For it is shameful even to speak out those things that are done by them in secret. But all these things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. And whatever is made manifest is light. The reason they hated Jesus is Jesus brought light into the Pharisaical religious world of their day. So, you know, we're a holy people. He says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So walking circumspectly is not walking about imperfection. The Lord has shown me more and more that he does more with our mistakes. Well, we make more mistakes than we do good most of the time. I don't know about you guys, but I think that's pretty true. We make more mistakes. So he doesn't have a lot to work with, but he works with our mistakes pretty well. But it's not, walking circumspectly doesn't mean walking in perfection. Walking circumspectly means to walk diligently. That's all it means, to walk diligently. Not as the foolish, but as the wise. Not recklessly, but carefully. So, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time is to simply capture the moment of your productivity for the work of the Lord. That's all it is capturing the moment of your productivity for the Lord. There's time. You don't want to waste your time on things that don't profit. And I'm not talking about recreation. I think recreation is very important, to be able to do things with your family, to be able to just relax, sometimes do nothing at all. That's really good. But the times that you are productive, you want to be productive in the Lord. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, alcohol should never be the influence in your life, but rather be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying, to be filled with the Spirit versus the spirit of alcohol. That's all he's saying there. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So being filled, you guys know what that's about. When the joy of the Lord's in your life, it's easy to encourage others, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And then, do you guys ever sing to yourself? In the car. Nobody can hear you. In the shower. In the shower, you nobody hears you. Well, if you got a good voice, you could do it out loud. But singing to yourself, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I like that. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. He loves that. He loves that. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things you'll notice in the book of Ephesians is that thanksgiving is just peppered all the way through the whole book. He's already mentioned it a couple times in here, but giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we've been talking about imitating God. We looked at how to imitate God. We imitate God by duplicating what God has done in our life. And that goes to say that we have to allow God to do things in our life. We have to surrender to him. And loving not the world. Loving not the world. Be not like them. Be, you know, get out of town. Get out of town when they're around. Just to get away from the world itself. And then we are a holy people. You know, there's two verses that really did stick out. And this one has been going through my mind all week. Is be imitators of God as dear children. I think it's something. You guys write a little note to yourself, stick it on your refrigerator, your mirror in your bathroom. Be imitators of God as dear children. But the second was redeeming the time because the days are evil. That was important to me. God has given us a certain amount of time. We got years. We got months, we got weeks, we got days, we got minutes, we got seconds. We've got all this time that God has given us. All of us are going to have different times. Use the time wisely. That's what he's saying. Use the time wisely. No doubt the Lord is coming back in the rapture. There's no doubt. He said he would. So I'll be back. He said it before Arnold, right? He did. I'll be back. No doubt he is coming back. He's coming back. And I was thinking, I know some of you guys are real last dayers in here, conspiracy people. You know who I'm talking about. Everybody looked over at Shelley a little bit, you know. Me too. I am. I was thinking, whenever there's an earthquake, I get kind of excited. Poor people that are under the earthquake, I mean, there's a tsunami. Oh, you know, the Lord's coming back. But you know what? It's kind of interesting. In the scriptures, it says, when they're least expecting it, I'll be back. So when things are quiet, like they are kind of right now, I mean, you got a lot of junk going on, but the normal junk, there's nothing worldwide that is. But it's funny because that is the time that the Lord is going to come back, when nobody is expecting it. When it's nice and quiet and calm, you think peace and safety, everything's pretty cool, and then he said he's coming back. So he is going to be back. We need to be ready, and we don't know what the hour is going to be. Between now and then, redeem the time. That's what these verses say. Use it for God. Set your heart on the Holy Spirit's power, on the joy of the Lord. So important. Do not let fear run your life. That is so important. Rather, thanksgiving. That is actually the polar opposite of fear. Thanksgiving is the polar opposite. If you are in thanksgiving to God, it's like, I'm Superman. You can hit me with everything. It's not going to hurt at all. You know, I'm Superman. So set your heart on the Holy Spirit's, the power and the joy. Keep your minds on thanksgiving. Don't worry about fear. Don't let the world bend you its way. Don't buy into those things. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't buy into the things that we read on the news or listen to the news or what's happening or what's circulating in all the midst of us, because the wrath of God comes down on that. That's the reason, the wrath of God. Don't believe any of that stuff. Don't let the world bend you. Walk wisely. God has us, and he's going to keep us in his hand, right? Nobody can grab me. Nobody can touch me. The Father's hand. Nobody can touch me. So.